Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, when we begin in this chapter then, we pick up from chapter 21. Remember last week we said that that was one of those chapter verses or chapter divisions where it was fairly obvious that those were not inspired, because we have Paul standing on the stairs and getting ready to be taken away, but he turns and he says, may I have leave to address the people? And they say yes, and then in the Hebrew tongue he turns, and just as he's about to speak, that's when the chapter break occurs, and we said, ooh. Okay, so then we come to this week, and Paul is going to make his speech from the stairs to the Hebrew crowd. Notice that he speaks in Hebrew to them. That did a couple of things. The first thing that it did was it gave him a familiarity with them. They were more ready to receive him because he spoke to them in Hebrew. Of course, we learn something from that, don't we? We learn that when we would speak to those who ask us about the hope that lies within us, we don't need to speak to them in language that they don't understand or will not be familiar with. We want a particular kind of familiarity and acceptance with them. Not a toleration of their errors and ills, but a particular kind of acceptance. And so this is part of the apostle, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, becoming all things to all men, that he might save some. Secondly, speaking in the Hebrew tongue, he not only received a greater hearing, but there was a greater understanding. They understood him better because he spoke to them in Hebrew. So he chooses Hebrew to speak with them because that will facilitate the preaching of the gospel. All right, so then he speaks to them about his history as a Jew and what changed him. His history as a Jew was a pretty impressive pedigree. Again, he is laying the groundwork with them, wending his way into their hearts, affections, and trust by his background as a Jew, so that they will be the more ready to hear him. And so he tells them about his time sitting at Gamaliel's feet. He had a prime education as a Jew. This would be like presenting back in the 19th century that, I sat at the feet of Samuel Miller and Archibald Alexander, and going to a Presbyterian church on deputation after such training as that. Or, I've told you about Charles Svensson, my mentor. He graduated from Westminster East in Philadelphia, and his professors were men like Ned Stonehouse and John Murray and Cornelius Van Til and others like them. And so we would understand how impressive an education that was if we would bring it up to our day and make it a parallel. So Paul says, I had an impressive education as a Jew. And then he said, I had impressive zeal as a Jew. The high priest and the elders will bear me witness how that they put me on deputation to go and to gather up those that had apostatized from Judaism by following Jesus. And I was arresting them and bringing them to Jerusalem to be punished. And I was on my way to do that in Damascus. And then something happened. Paul says, I was not weak in my commitments to the religion of our fathers. It wasn't that I already had doubts. No, I was zealous. I was bent. I was in a particular direction and ready to go and serving in the with great zeal, as you all have the same kind of zeal today. And then he says, "But as I neared Damascus, something happened. There was a light that shone round about me. It knocked me to the ground. There was a voice that I heard, and that voice asked me a fateful question. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? For my part, Paul said, I didn't know who I was talking to. I said, who art thou, Lord? I knew he was Lord, but I didn't know who he was. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how the King James quaintly puts it, how Paul at that point would be bethinking himself? Oh my, what have I done? But notice that Paul always relates the kindness of Christ, that he did not cast him off because he had been a persecutor of the church. Instead, what he did was he conscripted him into divine service. And so Paul said, I got up blind. They led me into Damascus, and Jesus told me that I would learn in Damascus what my new duties were. No longer following the high priest, no longer following the elders, but now I would learn what my duties were. And can you imagine what these Jews are thinking as Paul is speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue? It's pretty clear from the text. It's implied. It's not exactly explicit, but it is implied. He's got their attention. He's got them drawn into the story. And they are sitting and they're all right with hearing about Christ. They're all right with hearing about Paul's repentance and being forced to the ground and the light that shone and the voice that boomed. They're all right with hearing all of that. But then suddenly, Paul says something and they cannot and will not abide it. And that's when Paul says, and Jesus said, I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, they began to shout. They began to throw up dust. They began to accuse. You see, Paul had them up to that point. They were willing to hear about Christ as long as he was the Christ of the Jews. But as soon as they heard he was the Christ also of the Gentiles, they were unwilling to hear any more. It's interesting, isn't it, what kind of people we are? That we can go along for quite some time down the road as long as things are favorable to our thinking. And then we hear one word we don't like and it's over. It just sends us in a different direction entirely. Our ears are closed. We raise our voices. We thrust out our chest. We refuse to hear at that point because we didn't hear what we wanted to hear. That's what the Jews did that day. And let's not be so hard on them unless we're willing also to turn those guns back on ourselves and to recognize the same weakness in ourselves. That very often when the Lord would speak to us a word that is uncomfortable for us, we close our ears and instead seek comfortable counsel instead of godly counsel. So, it is at that point then that they raise a ruckus such that the soldiers, those that have Paul in custody at that point, they don't know what to do except to get him out of there. And so they have a plan. They're going to get him out of there and they're going to take him privately someplace and they're going to find out why those Jews are so mad at him. And the way they're going to do that is they're going to torture Paul to get that information. Let's remember that that's what the Roman government did for a living. That while there was indeed many benefits that derived from the Roman government, this was one of those governmental habits, practices that they imbibed in, which was not unknown in their day. The Jews did it too in their ecclesiastical government. So let's be clear about that. That when they would examine a man, they would torture him to get the information that they wanted. So then here's this plan of theirs to torture Paul. And notice what Paul does. It's very, very interesting. Paul says, I have a question for you, gentlemen. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman who is uncondemned? And the man says, you're a Roman? Yes, I'm a Roman. He goes immediately and tells the chief examiner, the deputy, what are we doing here? This guy's a Roman. He immediately comes in to face Paul and he says, are you a Roman? And Paul says, yes, I'm a Roman. And the deputy himself says, man, it cost me a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. And Paul says, I was born that way. I was born into my Roman citizenship. And the guy says, we're in danger of coming under judgment here because we've taken a man and bound him that's a Roman and uncondemned. You notice what the Apostle Paul does? He doesn't just suck it up and say, oh yes, well this is my lot in Christ. I guess I must be judged here. I guess I must be scourged. He uses even the laws of a godless government because truly there is no such thing, hear me well, as a godless government. The powers that be are ordained of God. They are God's ministers and they are required to rule as God commands them to rule. And when they do not, they do not, and they come under the judgment of God. But notice that Paul was in no wise shy to appeal to the rule of law to escape out of being scourged, an unjust outcome. And so, the rule of law is not something that is quote-unquote secular in that way, because governments belong to God. And when there is justice to be had, we ought to pursue it. We ought to pursue it. All right, so then, at the end of the chapter, what they do is they put Paul in a ward, and they are still interested in finding out why there was such a rabble. Was it Paul's fault that they raised up such a hue and cry, or was it the Jews' fault? But now they have an entirely different procedure as to how to ascertain that. They're going to hold a hearing. They're going to bring the Jews in, and they're going to bring Paul in, and they're all going to have a hearing together to understand why this hue and cry was raised by the Jews. And that would be the end of the chapter. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.